I couldn't help but think this morning as we sang through some of them songs that, boy, some of them songs are, you know, I don't know if you do this, but if you, when you're worshiping, if you ever stop and just look at the words, just look at the words and pay attention to the words. So often I think we get in a passion of singing and we say that's worship when our heart's not worshiping, our lips are, you know. But one of the songs, actually, I won't say the lyrics because I can't remember it, but it had, in a sense, it was basically saying, look at Lord, you are it. You are it. I'm laying everything down. That's where we need to be. As we walk through this journey today in chapter 22 in Acts, we'll see Paul here, a man with passion after God's heart, really. Laying his life down. You know, when we look at the title here, Living Apologetically, we'll get to what I mean by that, but we have to live in such a way that we're not ashamed of the work that God has done in us. We're not ashamed of God Himself. Mark 8, verse 38 would say, for whoever is ashamed of me and my word and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When we look at Jesus and his words, right? Does his words stand out on the page for you? When you look at what Christ is saying to our hearts, are we excited about it? Are we want to put it off? Our actions sometimes speak louder than words. When we say that we love Jesus, that's one thing. When we walk in the Spirit and we love Jesus, that's another thing, right? Not that you have to see Jesus in me, but certainly God has to see Jesus in me. He's got to see His righteousness in me and not my filthy rags, as Isaiah would say. Luke 9:26 would say, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, in his Father's and in of the holy angels. You know, I guess a good question here is, are we ashamed of Christ? Are we afraid to stand up for who He is in our lives? You know, are we challenged in that? We are challenged in that, you know, in our daily walk with the Lord. When somebody calls you in the morning and disturbs you during your quiet time, do you put them on hold, per se? You say, hey, I'm sorry, but I'll get right back to you, but I've got this time with the Lord, set aside with the Lord, and I'm not willing to jeopardize that time. I'm not ashamed to say that on my message, on my phone. And does your life show it? Does our life show it, or are we often apologizing the way we think by not saying anything? You know? How much do we get faced with these controversies, so to speak, in our daily walk with the Lord? When somebody poses the question, hey, how do you feel about abortion? Or maybe, how do you feel about homosexuality? Are we afraid to take the gospel stance for that? Or are we ashamed of the words of Christ? Are we ashamed of the gospel message that proclaims life through Christ? Are we willing to stand up? That's a challenge for us, because Paul would say to the Galatians, I am crucified. I am crucified. The only way I live is in Christ. So if we're breathing and living Christ, guess what's coming out of us? Christ. Don't play the game, folks. Don't play the game like you're walking with Christ and yet you're ashamed of Him at the same time. It's good to talk about Jesus when we're at church. But that can't be the only place. Paul would remind the Romans in the first chapter, verse verse 16 about where he stands. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, you know what the power is? The power is in the gospel unto salvation. It's the gospel that has power. Right? We talk about, you see the preachers on TV, I want the power! Right? They'll say stuff like that. That is not power. That's just an obnoxious voice. Okay? The power of God is His Word. Right? Why do I know this? Because His Word says that the Word came in flesh. And He was crucified. That Word was crucified on that cross. And He rose 3 days later. And you know what? The power, He overcame death. That's how powerful it is. The Word is powerful. The Word loves you. Ever look at it that way? How much the Word loves you.
You know, as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, we'll try to make it through chapter 22. No guarantees, of course. But, you know, we see Paul's testimony, right, in chapter 9 of Acts. We see a historic point of view from Acts, Luke's perspective. Then, of course, we get here and we see right off the bat it's Paul's Hebrew account. It's the way he would bring it across that would say in the Hebrew language so that the Jews would listen to it, right? Even though that was his past, right? His past was, yes, I'm a Jew. Yes, I was a Pharisee. Yes, I was part of Sanhedrin and so forth. He used that past, didn't he? To minister to the Jews in the present. So it's not that we can't go back and use those things. We can. And he certainly, the Lord will use those things in our past to minister to those in our present state. In chapter 26, it's really the Gentile account. It is a time that Paul runs into Festus and King Agrippa, Right? It is a time that he addresses the cynical, the unbelieving, as Festus and as well as Agrippa there. He would also, in Philippians 3, we see just a wonderful revelation that Paul has in chapter 3 of Philippians. And why don't you turn to chapter 3 and we'll just hopefully quickly read through some of that. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." It is safe. It is a good reminder, he's saying. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation." I had to spell that word out there. "Mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more also. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law as a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not behaving my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the righteousness, to the resurrection from the dead. So here we, you know, what is Paul saying here? Well, I think in summary, really, he is saying that I was all this. I was blameless. I was, according to the law, I was a Pharisee, you know, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was all this, but it doesn't hold a candle, right, to the righteousness of Christ. He's saying, even though I was all this, it really didn't get me anywhere. It got me headstrong, you know. It got me headstrong, and it really I wasn't pursuing the right thing. See, my righteousness wasn't going to achieve what the Lord had set out with Jesus Christ to achieve in my life. That eternal victory. It's not His strength that He could live by. It was the strength of the Lord that He had to live by. It wasn't for His honor that He lived. It was for the Lord's honor. It wasn't for His glory that He lived. It was for the glory of the Lord. So often we live for ourselves. Are you in agreement with that? We have a tendency of living for ourselves. We would rather not be inconvenienced. We would rather not have our schedule disrupted, heaven forbid, right? That somebody might ask us of something to do that might interfere with what we've got planned. But see, our focus shouldn't be even on others first. It should be on Jesus, right? Jesus, what do you want me to do today? It's that heart of Christ that we need. We need to be able to lay aside those things in this life. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. Paul was here to minister to Timothy and to get him ready for the ministry here. He says, verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is faith, saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." He He's telling us how merciful and how gracious the Lord is. He's saying all the honor and all the glory goes to the Lord. He's saying, hey, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that He's counted me faithful. Can you imagine that? That He's counted me faithful. That it's only by the grace of God that He would call us faithful. And He has enabled me, in spite of my wrongdoings, in spite of being a sinner, that the Lord has enabled me to be a minister. You know, I stand up here and teach you, right? But we're all ministers of Christ, right? We all minister to the Lord. It's part of our devoted life. And our lives are devoted to honor Him. Our desire, hopefully, is that we bring Him glory and not the opposite. Right? That we don't dishonor His name when we're out. So that was, you know, that is what Paul was setting out to do. He was setting out to do was to glorify the Lord and honor Him. Because if he wasn't, see, we wouldn't read things about Paul very much. That would be challenging, you know. We wouldn't read about his afflictions. We wouldn't read about his persecutions. You know, we wouldn't read about those things. Because that's part of it. It's part of living for Christ. In chapter 22, verse 1 and 2 there, it says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense." Hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, they kept all the more silent. So they were listening. They were listening to him. Why don't you turn to 1 Peter there, chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13. Hopefully you write some of these scriptures down, not because I'm saying them, but because I think hopefully you can go back and go through this and you can ask the Lord to speak to your heart through these scriptures. But chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 13, it says, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Do you like suffering? You know we're blessed to be suffering for Christ. If we're suffering for Christ and not our own stupidity, we're blessed. "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evil doers, they do revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil." You know, if we look at that word sanctify there, it really means to separate or to render. It's an action for us. The Lord's saying, I want you to turn your heart over completely to the Lord. I want to render yourself useless unless you do this. You know, it's one of those things where you've got to do it or else you're going to be useless. You know, you've got to render it over. But, you know, so we talk about sanctification process as a process, but really this is the first step of sanctification, is that we want to be separated for Christ, right? You want to be all in, you know. That word defense is apologia, which is where we get our word apologetic from. It's the defense of our faith, you know. Can you defend your faith? Luke here would quote Paul, you know, as he does, would say, "Hear my defense before you." He would approach them and say, "I want you to hear why I'm standing for Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this." You know? And a lot of times what people think about apologetics isn't necessarily altogether true. They think that they have to know all this stuff, right? When you think about apologetics, I don't know. When I think about apologetics, I think of people like Dave Hunt. Right? Here's a guy that's defended the faith till his death. Right? And that is true. That is apologetics. But I think that each individual here has a potential of living apologetically. What do I mean by that? I think as Paul lived, we should live as a testimony. Right? Our lives are a testimony. You know what? You have nothing to be ashamed of. Christ has done a wonderful work in us, right? He has healed us in some cases. He's brought us out of addictions in others. He has done this wonderful, you know, hatred. You know, we hated people before Christ, and now we love them, same people. Can you believe it? We have this testimony, and it's apologetic. It's what God's given you, right? Don't be thinking that you can't go up to somebody and share what Christ has done in your life. That's the best place you can start. You know why? Because only you know the truth of that. This is what God has done in my life. Nobody can question you. Nobody can say you're wrong. Because you know. That's your story. That's His testimony. You know, as we looked at Exodus and as we looked at the ark there, and as God's law was put in the ark and it was captured there, nobody could say that it wasn't there. Right? Just as the Lord has done a special work in our lives, nobody can say that the Lord hasn't done a special work in our lives, hasn't placed His Word in our hearts. But look how Paul shared this, you know, Peter. He would say, with meekness, with gentleness of spirit. My pastor, Bill, would always say, don't shove the dove, all right? Don't shove the dove. You know? So it's with gentleness, right? The Holy Spirit is so gentle. Remember Jesus, when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit didn't come down and go on His head, did it? No, it was gentle. It said it come down like a dove, right? Did that wake anybody up? I'll do that once in a while. And I like the next portion here too. It says that with meekness and fear. Fear. If you look that up, it means reverence. Reverence of one's husband. How fitting. As we are called the bride of Christ, that we would have reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We'd have reverence. It really speaks of our relationship with Christ. Where's our relationship with Christ? So we come to somebody with gentleness, but we come to them with fear or reverence for the Lord, right? We want to have people understand that we speak to. We want them to understand who Christ is. We want people that we work with, we want our lives to say who Christ is, right? And to our families, when we witness to our families, don't we want the truth to be proclaimed to those family members? right? Even though they don't like it? Yeah, even if they don't like it. You mean even if they lock the door the next time you come over? Yeah, even if they lock the door if you come over, you know? You got to do those things, right? Who do you serve? Do you serve them or Christ? Are you concerned with their salvation or you'd rather go get a Sunday? With hot fudge, of course. Marshmallow. A nice little cherry on top. Right? I think we need an urgency for the lost, and that's why when we read how Peter would say that we need to have a defense, it wasn't just so that we would have all the knowledge and all the words, that we would have read all the apologetic books and whatnot, but that we would go to people with our testimony, and it would be, that'd be fine. It'd be good, you know. I wish the church would do that more. If someone was to ask you, so, what do you believe? Would you have an answer? Right? Peter says we should have an answer why we believe. Right? The Lord convinced you to get saved, right? The Lord convinced you to give your heart to Him. We should have a response for that. This is why I received the Lord. For Paul, it wasn't so much that Paul didn't have the head knowledge about God. He just didn't know Him. You know, he just didn't know Him. And so, when we look at this, we look at his testimony here, and let's read a little further. It says, then he said, I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous to outward toward God, as you also are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into both prison men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in change even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So this first section here of 3 through 5 would show us a couple things, right? It would show us who he was, who Paul was. It's important people know who you are, right? That's kind of the first step into the door. When somebody knows who you are, usually they open up the door, right? And allow you to come in. So he would say, I am a Jew. I was under him. I was a priest that was highly esteemed in that day. He was thought to be pretty brilliant with the law. Taught many of the rabbis. Said that he possessed a zeal. He said, was zealous toward God as you all are today. He wasn't saying that's a bad thing. He was saying that, hey, he was excited about the Lord, excited about God. He had zeal. Of course, he had uncontrollable zeal as he went and pursued many Christians to, it would even say, to death. That he was a persecutor of the way. He said, look it, I understand where you're standing right now because I stood there. You know, so often our testimony sometimes will help us open that door. When people understand that, hey, maybe this guy does understand where I'm coming from because he stood here. He understood it. He had people like the high priests that could testify that he was this guy He was a guy full of zeal that went and got the Christians and brought them back and persecuted them. He was that guy. Then we read on, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Then he goes on and he says, And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed to you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. So first he spoke of who he was, and secondly, who he met. Right? It says there that he was surrounded by really the glory of the Lord. He was surrounded by the glory of the Lord. He fell to the ground. He was humbled. He was humbled. He looked at that light and he had to say, this is more powerful and more supreme than I am. Even though I was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a Hebrew of Hebrews. This was a greater light. This was something far above him. And once he was humbled, he started to hear, right? He started to hear the voice of God. Started to acknowledge who Jesus was, that he was Lord. Said that the ones that were with him didn't hear the voice. They saw the light. They experienced certain things, but they didn't hear the voice of God. It was personal to Paul. God spoke to him. He speaks to each of us individually. Have you ever heard from the Lord before? Did anybody else hear the same thing from the Lord? Often the Lord will speak personally to us. It was a personal experience of the Lord. But I love what he says, you know, after he's introduced to the Lord. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? You know, what's the next step? I don't know how you were when you were saved, if you are saved, if you received Jesus Christ into your life. But I remember when I got saved. It was miraculous to me. Right? A new realm opened up for me with the Lord. No longer was it church. No longer was it just something I did on Sunday, but it was personal. It was very personal to me. I was excited about it. I didn't know much about it, to tell you the truth. I know I received him into my heart. I understood that. I knew I told him that, you know, now you're Lord of my life. I remember that. But I didn't know much more than that. I didn't know what came with it, you know. But like most young Christians, we're excited about it, right? We have eternal life. Breathed into us by God Almighty. We're excited. And I remember people saying, oh man, this is such a wonderful life that you have discovered.
right? Wonderful. You can count on God. You won't have many problems at all. All those problems, they'll be snuck away. You won't have any issues. How many of you maybe receive the gospel that way? Where, hey, if you receive Christ into your life, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Well, we know that's not true, right? Because we know what comes along with it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Because so many of us in the church today like to use this phrase. So I want to make clarity what you're saying when you're saying this. Right? Oh Lord, send me. Right? Lord, I want to be your beacon of hope out there for this world. Send me, Lord. They're going to listen to me. Boy, if you look at any of the prophets, you know, one of the things that you can say about the prophets is there came a humility that was not popular. And it's still not popular. Humility isn't popular, not even within the church today. But look what it says. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Lord, I'm your hero. Here I am, Lord. I'm your hero, right? Everybody jumps up on stage. Everybody wants to be up on stage and be the hero, right? They want to save the world. So then I said, here I am, send me. And we look at that and we say, boy, you know, that's what I want. Lord, that's what I want. I want you to send me. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would send me to Hawaii. Lord, they really need help there. They really do, you know. Send me, Lord, I'm willing. Then he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of man dull and his ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the city are laid waste without inhabitants, the houses without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and has forsaken places. Places are many in the midst of the land. I'm encouraged to go out. Lord, send me. See, it can be desolate. When you talk to famous commentators about Jeremiah, did he have any conversions? They'll tell you that he might have had one. They don't know. His ministries was a bunch of sorrows. That's why he wrote Lamentations. It's not a rose garden. See, when we say, Lord, we want to bring glory to you, Lord, send me. I want to be the one, Lord. What are we asking? Well, we're asking what we see here in Paul's life, really, of what happens. Let's go back to Acts and let's read 22:12. It says, In a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So thirdly, he was commissioned, right? And this would be Paul's great commission. We see in chapter 9 there, that he would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Ananias would say, "What then are you waiting for?" He said, "What are you waiting for? You've been equipped. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. What are you waiting for? God has called you. What are you waiting for?" Prior to, you know, Ananias wasn't, you know, even though he's a devout man, he struggled with Paul, right? Remember, he didn't really want to go to Paul. He was kind of like, "Hey man, you know this Lord, do you know this dude? He's bad." Lord said, "I know him. I want to use him." Right? So prior to that, Ananias would be questioning the Lord in a sense there that in chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, and it would say, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many luxuries I have for him in my name." Right? No. How he's going to suffer. He must suffer, it says. It doesn't say that he may suffer, but it says that he must suffer. It's important that we understand that. Are you all in? Are you all in for Jesus? Are you all into suffering? Or do you just want to be in the Bahamas? Verse 17, "And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, you know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on me. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" So certainly it was his calling here to go to the Gentiles. It's interesting here, isn't it? It's kind of interesting that, you know, as we see in the next verse there, that they were listening to him. They were intently listening to him, because guess what they caught? This word, Gentile, because the very next verse it says, "And they listened to him until..." Until it what? Until it didn't agree with them. Right? He listened to Paul until it didn't agree with him. We're kind of like that with the Lord. Lord, I'm all ears, man. If it's the Bahamas, I'm all ears. If it's someplace other than what I desire, Lord, then I can't hear you. Then I don't want to hear you. Then I'm up in arms, you know. It says, "And he listened until this word." What word was that? The Gentiles. The acceptance of the Gentiles being grafted in. "And then they raised their voices and said..." And they raised and they said, "Let's take this fellow and, you know, he's not fit to live," it said. He's not fit to live. Over one word? Gentile? And of course, they go on through this chapter and talk about the beatings and how he confronted him about being a Roman and all this. And then he was, you know, obviously spared some of the beatings that he received. But the bottom line is that our Christian walk doesn't always line up with what we want it to. Sometimes there's suffering involved. Sometimes when God asks us the things that are somewhat abnormal in our minds, aren't normal or not, we're just not conditioned to. Why aren't we conditioned to it? Because we're not drawing near to the Lord. We're drawing near to our own desires. How many times have you heard, "I would never live in New York"? And people say, well, why not? I say, well, there's too many taxes here. Which I agree with. And other people say, well, there's just too much snow. It's too cold. It gets too cold. I can't live here. I'm skinny. I get cold too easily. Is that a good reason for not living here? Is that a good reason not to go where the Lord's called you to go? It's not a good reason. It's an excuse of the flesh, right? That our flesh makes up a lot of excuses. How not to, you know, us folks, we ought to write a book called How Not to Respond to the Will of God. And it would be all the desires of the flesh that would be there. I can't have the nice home that I live in. I can't drive the nice car that I drive. And when we look at Paul, see, Paul, you know, gave up a lot. He gave up a lot. He gave up a lot of authority. He gave up his desires for Christ's desires. Instead of bringing glory to himself, he wanted to bring glory to the Lord. And it's a challenge to us. I was challenged this week. I was challenged. Fred, how much of this life is your life? And how much of this life is God's life? Right? So here's a few things I just want you to maybe ponder and remember. Our testimony is apologetic. What we have to say about what the Lord has done in our lives reflects the power. When we talk about the power of God, really, I don't see any other power His power is no more demonstrated in anything else other than His salvation that He's given us. I think that's a big enough example of His power, His salvation power. We must have revelation of Christ's righteousness, right? We need to have a revelation that we cannot do this on our own. We don't have the strength to give up the things that are maybe keeping us in bondage. Maybe that are controlling our lives. We don't have the strength to give up some of those things. And we need Christ. We need His righteousness, right? We can't draw close to God without Christ's righteousness. Isn't that amazing that the veil was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And He gave us that special privilege to go to the throne of God boldly and to approach a God that's perfect. Jeremiah said, woe is me. That's what we should say. Woe is me. What a humble statement that we would have that on our lips, on our minds. When we approach God, woe is me, Lord, but You said I could. And lastly, through the triumphs comes challenges, right? Through the triumph of salvation, you know, the victory over death, there are challenges. There's trials in our lives. There perhaps is afflictions that you're battling with. We need to count the cost. The old evangelist might have said, come to Christ and you'll have a wonderful life. But that's not counting the cost. Counting the cost is, hey, if I come to Christ, am I willing? Am I willing to stand for Him? Am I willing to do things for Him? And be crucified, as Paul would say, am I willing to be crucified in Christ? Put to death. Draw close to the Lord.